Good morning.
Good morning,
and welcome once again to River of Life Community Church. We're so glad that you're here. It's wonderful to see your faces, and I'm so grateful and thankful to be in the house of the Lord this morning. How about you?
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, I'm so glad to be here. Would you tell him? I'm so glad to be
here. I'm so glad to be here.
So glad to be here in Jesus' name. And we are just so excited today. Rondice, I didn't recognize that was you until you came up for communion. Is that Michaela? Awesome. Good to see you. And who's...
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, my goodness. It's so good to see all of you. Love you. Appreciate you. Think about you often. And also, we are really so thankful Trisha Sherry's in the house today.
Come on.
Can we give the Lord a praise? Thank you, Jesus. Since she went into the hospital in December, she's been saying, I want to get to church. I want to get to church. And here she is.
Come on.
So, Father, we thank you for fulfilling the desire of her heart. We thank you for healing her, touching her, restoring her, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that you are her helper.
Yes, Lord.
You are her healer.
Amen.
You are her provider. Yes. And we thank you, Lord, for our sister, Lord. And we thank you for all you're doing in her life in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord another praise.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, thank you. It's so good to have her family. Would the family, can you stand? This is family.
Amen.
Yes. Husband and son-in-law and sister and brother-in-law. Yes. So nice to have all of you in the house of the Lord with us today. God bless you abundantly as you serve Trisha and just help her accomplish her goals. Because I know she's got them. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So it's good to be here in the house of the Lord. And I'm so, like I said, thankful to be back. Had a good rest. And at this time, I came to enjoy listening to Brother Dave. So let's give Brother Dave a warm welcome as he comes.
Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Is this working? You can hear me? Well, I know you can hear me whether I have a mic or not because I'm pretty loud. But let's go ahead and we're going to start with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we're just going to give a couple keynote scriptures that we've been going through the book of Acts. Why are we going through Acts? It's the pattern of the early church, and I'll tell you what, if we do the same things that they did in our environment, we'll have the same results that they had. Amen? So if we preach the word, if we preach Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, if we preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we're coming up to celebrate with the rest of the world here in a couple of weeks, if we celebrate and we preach Jesus Christ and not just Jesus Christ, that he was a little baby born in Bethlehem, and notice the world has no problem with that. It's just that they have a problem with the resurrection. Because the resurrection means he's more than just a baby that was in a manger. The resurrection means that he is alive. He's a risen God. There's over 400,000 different gods, little small case g gods on this planet, different religions around the world. But there's only one God who raised himself from the dead. Come on. And we're going to celebrate that with the rest of the world here in a couple of weeks. But I just want to remind us again here as we look at the book of Acts that this whole book is the fulfillment of something that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He spoke to his disciples. Before this, he told them back in John chapter 16, you wait in Jerusalem. After I'm gone, you wait in Jerusalem until I ascend up to heaven so that I can send the Holy Spirit to you. He's been with you, but he's going to come and he's going to live. Come on, he's going to live on the inside of you. He's going to empower you for ministry. And so Jesus ascends up to heaven. The disciples stay about 10 more days till the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And now they're not just born of the Spirit. Now they're baptized in the Spirit. They're immersed underneath. They're filled to overflowing with the Holy Ghost. Come on. And now they have power to be witnessed. So look what it says up here. Everybody read with me. It's right up here in big print for you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So that power there is dunamis, dynamic, miracle working power. It's where we get the word dynamo from in the English. And it means dynamic, miracle working power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses where? And we see the first part here, both in Jerusalem. That's the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. Holy Spirit's being poured out. They're witnessing, they're testifying, they're witnesses to, first of all, to the Jews, because Christianity came out of Judaism. And so it's the fulfillment, actually, of Judaism. The Messiah has come back. His name is what? Jesus. Come on, preach at me. Come on. Some of you are visitors, I'm sorry. This is the way I am. The more you preach back at me, the more amens I get, the quicker you get out to eat. Jeff usually shouts amen for that one. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's the first seven chapters of Acts that we have. Then we see that the great gospel commission that Jesus spoke to them is happening even further in Acts chapter 8. Philip, a deacon, just an average guy in the church, but he was full of the Spirit of God, according to one of the requirements to be a deacon, just to wait on tables to serve others, was you had to be full of the Holy Spirit. Come on, you had to be full of the Spirit. You had to be of a good reputation. And Philip goes down to Samaria, and he preaches over in Acts chapter 8, and now we have Samaria. So we had Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now the Samaritans, those who were considered half-breeds, those who were despised by the Jews and by the other tribes in that area because they were not pure-blooded, those people, he goes and he preaches to them, and they have a covenant with God. And they are born again, and many of them are saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, because Apostle Peter and John come down from Jerusalem, lay hands on them, they speak in tongues just like they did on the day of Pentecost, right? But that's not the end of the verse. It says witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And then it says even to the remotest part of the earth or the uttermost part of the earth. And so that's what we've been developing and talking about right here. We're watching how in this short time span of 30-some years, that how the gospel starts from this obscure little city in this obscure little country and this in part of the Roman Empire, and how that religion blossoms from there, goes on out from Jerusalem, touches all of Samaria, Judea, moves on over around to the uttermost parts of the earth, goes all Cyprus, goes on up into Turkey, goes all the way over into Greece, come on, makes all its way to Rome, and ultimately over to England, which is how we get saved, come on, because the gospel covers the earth. It goes east and it goes west. Jesus is filling the earth with the glory of the Lord, even to the remotest parts of the earth. So we are looking now, we're in the third section of Acts, really. This is the third work of God. This is the we had the witness in Jerusalem, chapter 1 through chapter 8, then Judea, Samaria, chapter 8 to chapter 12, and now we have the witness of going to the ends of the earth, and we're going to talk about Paul and the international outreach of the church at Antioch. So, turn over to Acts chapter 13. And as you're doing that, I want to give you two other keynote verses that we've been going through. We don't have them up on the screen for you today. But the other one of the verses that we've been talking about, as I've been preaching, is Revelation 12, 11. It says, they overcame him. They overcame who? The enemy. By what? Do you remember? What's the first thing? The blood of the Lamb. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? By salvation. How do you overcome in this life? You got to get saved. Come on, first and foremost, you need to have Christ in your heart. That's how you overcome in areas in your life, is first and foremost to be born again, born of the Spirit, have the Holy Spirit come live on the inside of you. So you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And that means more than just speaking positive words over yourself. That means more than just speaking faith over yourself and over your family. Word of your testimony means your lifestyle. Now see, if you've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, then your lifestyle starts to change. Over in the book of James, Jesus' half-brother says to the people, hey, you say you have great faith, you have great relationship in Jesus, prove it to me by showing me your works. He doesn't say you got to do works to be saved. Everybody understand? Works don't get you saved.
That's right.
The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is what gets you saved. But your works don't get you saved. But if you are saved, then works will follow you, because works simply means corresponding actions. So if you're born again and Jesus lives on the inside of you, something changes. People don't have to come and give you a do and don't list. Something changes from the inside out, and works will follow you. So they overcome by the blood of Jesus, the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives, even unto the death. Preferring others and being willing to lay your life down for the gospel. That's how you overcome in this life. The other verse I gave you is out of Romans chapter 8, verse 14, which says, if we live, it's God. If we die, it's God. So whether I live or whether I die, it's God. Come on, one more time. If we live, it's God. If I die, it's God. So whether I live or I die, it's God. Now see, all of those three little passages I gave you are key scriptures talking about what we're looking at right now, because we see that these people were put to, these early witnesses were being challenged on whether they're going to live Christ or die Christ. Come on. They were being challenged about that. And so we're going to look at that and develop this here as we go through this chapter here. So in chapter 13, we're going to jump down to verse 4, and we're going to begin with the first missionary journey outreach of Antioch. And so we're going to just build on this a little bit, see how far we can go. I'm believing to get through chapter 13 and 14 today. How many of you believe that? Would it help if I said within an hour I'll get through them? Would you hold up your hands for that one then? You know I can get through them. It just may take 3 hours, right? Okay. But we're going to start right here in verse 4, and we're just going to go through here, and we're going to comment on this and believe Holy Spirit. How many of you know this word is inspired? It does not matter what I say. What matters is what's being said here and what's coming out of here to you. What's coming out of here better be from out of here. And then the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you will interpret it, quicken it, make it alive even to your mortal flesh, to your mind, renew your mind. Amen? Amen. Come on. I've got written down here in the flyleaf of my Bible. Well, I've got lots of things written. I'm sure you do too. But one of them it says is, David, you're anointed whether you feel like it or not.
That's right.
Hello? Because we say, the scripture says over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27, but you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One.
Yeah.
You have. Not you're going to have, or you got to work it up. It says you have an anointing from the Holy One. So Lord, we thank you for your anointing. We thank you. Your word is always anointed. And as I open up my mouth, Holy Spirit, take some words and speak out into our hearts and cause us to grow in Christ even this morning. Cause us to see how the pattern that you used in the early church and how that we can embrace much of that for even our day and hour. And we can be encouraged and edified from it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13. So they've already laid hands on these guys. We talked about the church in Antioch last week, the fact about how that it was a multinational, multi-ethnos, multi-ethnic group. It was not just one homogeneous group. One of the worst things I ever went to, Pastor, was in the mid-80s, and the church growth movement was going on super big. And one of the big names, some of you would know who he was, stood up, and at this conference I was at, maybe 40, 50 pastors, and he said, you want to grow a church? You want to grow a big church? Then it has to be completely homogeneous. You know what that means by that? Got to be lily white. The whole church has got to be white. You want to grow a big church? And they should all be of the same economic strata.
Wow.
And I remember thinking, have you not read the Bible? Do you not know that in the book in Antioch, it was a multi-ethnic congregation? The leadership wasn't just white or Middle Eastern. They had blacks there from Africa. Come on. They had Asiatic people there in Antioch. And you're telling me, well, that's how you grow a church. Come on. How boring. Come on, how boring. Some of you like white bread all the time. I can't stand white bread. It's not heavy enough for me. It doesn't have much flavor to it. Come on. I prefer variety. Everybody say variety. So the way you grow a church isn't by being homogeneous. The way you grow a church is by doing what the Bible says. And the Bible says, preach Christ. If you preach Christ, the crowds will come. You preach Christ, people will be born again. You preach Christ, lives will be changed.
Right.
If you preach Christ, not yourself, not the latest doctrines, not the latest thing on television, but if you preach Christ and we lift Him up, lift me up in the whole world, I'll draw all unto me, Jesus said, if I be lifted up. That's a big if. A lot of places, people are comfortable with religion. Have I even gotten into Acts yet? Okay, Acts, come on, Pastor, kick me along here. So we've already seen the leadership here. They've been fasting and praying. How many know that's a good thing to do in your life?
Amen.
If you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, or even if you do know what you're supposed to be doing, but you want it confirmed, it's a good thing to fast and to pray. And it said in the first three verses that the Holy Spirit said. Now, I don't know how it happened, although it says there were prophets and teachers. In the Greek, it makes it sound like there were three prophets and two teachers. And at this time, Saul was only a teacher. The first three guys are considered prophets, according to the Greek structure. I've been told by people who know Greek, and I don't know any. Well, I do know one. He runs a little restaurant down the street. But anyway, that's an old joke, and some of you didn't even care. I like what Smith Wigglesworth said. Remember what he said? He said, some people study the Bible in the Hebrew, some study it in the Greek. I study it in the Holy Ghost.
Awesome.
Come on. I pray in the Spirit and I read the Scriptures, and I pray in the Spirit and I read the Scriptures, and the Holy Ghost speaks to me. Okay. So the Holy Spirit spoke and He said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I am going to call them to. Anybody remember? Verses 1 to 3, the work I have called them to. We're in Acts chapter 13 right now, by the way. And so by the work I have called them to. So they already had a calling, but now was the releasing. Now was the acknowledging by the rest of the body of Christ. Now was the sending out. Again, I shared last week that there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who went and weren't sent.
That's right.
Come on, it's so much better to sent and not went.
That's right.
Come on, well, how do you know you're called? Well, so-and-so one time thought I was called. No, you better be sent. Because there's safety and security and covering if you are sent. Okay, so they're sent on out. Verse 4, it says, and so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a second. It says the believers in the church, the leadership in that church, laid hands on them and then sent them out. But now it says sent out by the Holy Spirit. Do you know the leaders can be used of the Holy Spirit to send people out? Come on, to train them up. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians chapter 4? That the fivefold giftings were given to equip you, the saints, for you, the saints, to do the work of the ministry. That's what the scripture says. So they sent out by the Holy Spirit, and they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and then when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogue. So I just want to stop for a second here and think about, why in the world did they go to Cyprus? Does anybody know? Why would you go? If you have no idea where to go to fulfill the call of God on your life, where would you go? If the Holy Spirit didn't say specifically, go here, go west, go north, go east, go south, if He didn't say that, how did they go? They made a decision. Do you know, at least in my life, I'm sure probably in your lives too, pastors, the greatest decisions where we've had clarity from God is when we're in motion.
So true.
If you're just sitting back here, waiting, I'm at the Bible college out in a place I joke and call one of the meccas around the United States. And you have 1,000 people graduate the Bible college through the years, and they're still sitting out there waiting for God to call them up on the phone and say, we got this church of 3,000 for you to come and take.
Wow.
They don't do anything local. They're sitting there waiting for God to call. No, in motion, you find out whether you're going the correct direction or not, and then you can be adjusted.
Right.
But you got to be in motion.
That's right.
It's a whole lot easier to push a car when it's in motion. It's already rolling than it is to try and start from a dead stop. Okay, anyway, so side point. They chose a place. Cyprus, that's where Barnabas is from. So they go to Cyprus. If you don't know where to go, you go wherever you have a positive impression. Their spirit did not tell them not to go. And they go to Cyprus, and what happens? They go to these different places. And notice the formula, because this is the formula that they always followed in the early church. And there's a point I'll bring up out of this in a little bit. This is the pattern that we seem to see always in the early church. And that is when they go into a new area, they would go to the synagogues first. Now, why do you think they went to the synagogue? Because they're Jewish. Hello? And the Jewish people in the synagogues would know the Old Testament law. Peter, or in this case, Paul and Barnabas could stand up and they could cite Old Testament scripture and the congregation would know it because they already have a basis for what they're going to say to them. In other words, when you start to witness to people and you start to talk to people, find something that you have in common. Find something that you can build upon with them. If they're religious people, this is the pattern. You go to the religious people and you begin to talk to them about religious things and now bring them into the truth and to the light. We're going to see when we go to a couple of the other churches, they were complete and utter pagans. So you can't come in and start spouting off Old Testament scripture. They're just going to stare at you because it means nothing to them. They've not been trained in it. They've not been built in it. You have neighbors like this. You have neighbors like this. I remember taking a little kid to a neighbor kid who didn't have any church background, and you take them and to the church and you say, turn to the book of Job, and you mean the book of Job? Because they don't have a concept. See, they've not been trained. They didn't have to endure the flannel graph boards, some of us did as children, and the little sticky people that you put on there, and you learn the Bible stories. But you know what? There's a whole generation now that doesn't know anything. Anything at all. What they do know, or they think they've been exposed to, is not good. So we can, but you got to find a place to start with. So they go to the synagogue. They began to preach in the synagogue. They had John Mark with them. Remember John Mark?
Mm-hmm.
Who's John Mark? Barnabas' cousin. Mm-hmm. Some people, commentators believe, historians believe that John Mark's the young man that ran away. Remember up in the garden how the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and it says there was a young man that ran away naked. You know, he was wearing his night clothes or whatever, and they grabbed onto him to catch him, and he just got out of his clothes and kept going. That's John Mark. Who else is John Mark? We heard about John Mark earlier, a couple chapters ago, remember? Acts chapter 12, when Peter's in prison, and it says, and he goes to John Mark's house to marry. John Mark is a rich kid, let's just say it that way. He's got a rich widow mother, and that's where the church was praying for Peter at that time. And John Mark goes with them. Now, this is interesting to me. He's a younger guy. He goes with them as their helper. When they'd gone to the whole island, so they start on the east side, they go to the west side, they came across a magician, a false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And we know that that word Jesus there is another word, Joshua, very common name there. And it says, so they run across this false prophet, everybody say false prophet, who had a following on the island. And he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And the man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, which is the magician's real name when it's translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Wow. Isn't this bad? It's bad enough if you don't want to hear the truth. But when you go out of your way to deceive others and push them away from the truth, you're in for a world of hurt. As we're going to see right here now. He's proclaiming to be of God. Okay? He's proclaiming to be a Jewish sorcerer. And he's leading people astray. And Paul just doesn't have time for that. Look what it says here. So he's leading them astray, and it says, but Saul, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not something you just get up one day and decide, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray and see if this works. All of a sudden, at that moment, remember, he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's got the anointing, the power upon him. And at that very moment, he decides he's filled with the Holy Spirit, which really he's incensed with the, you know, you can have righteous anger. Do you know you can have righteous anger? There's anger and then there's righteous anger. Regular anger, you have it for a season and session. You need to get rid of it by the night. Remember, it says don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. But there can be holy anger where all of a sudden, you weren't even anticipating it, and this holy anger rises up on this. Because Paul sees what this guy's doing. The proconsul, the Roman leader, the governor of that whole island, is listening and wants to know the gospel. And yet, here comes this guy, and he's trying to push him away from the gospel, from the truth of the gospel. And so Saul looks at him and he says this. He says, fixed his gaze on him and he said, you who are full of all deceit and a fraud, you son of the devil. How to make friends and how to influence friends and, you know, whatever. No. You are full. You are full of the devil. You are the son of the devil. You're an enemy of all the righteousness and you will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. In other words, this guy wasn't just not wanting to serve God. He was leading other people astray. That's why he's getting the harsher judgment. Everybody understand this? We see the judgment here in a second. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll be blind and not see the sun for a time. Whoa! That kind of smacks of Ananias and Sapphira, doesn't it? Seriousness of the church. Remember how they lied? And they came and said, we sold this property, here's all the money. And Peter says, this is all the money? Now, you could have kept it all. It was all yours. You didn't have to. But they came in and they lied. They told a falsehood, and Peter, by the Holy Spirit, back earlier in Acts chapter 5, says, your money perish with you, come on. And he drops dead, and then the wife comes on in, and he says, is this really the amount? And she goes, oh yes, boom, she's dead too. Because he says, you've not lied to men, you've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. So look what it says here, and it says, immediately he was blind. You'll be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him. And he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now, it's not just because of seeing this miracle, right? But the proconsul believes because of the words that Barnabas and Saul were teaching him and telling him about Jesus being raised from the dead. Amen? You understand that? Now, this story, I don't know if you remember this story. Maybe you can correct me if I tell it wrong, but in the 50s, there was a healing revivalist by the name of A.A. Allen. And signs and wonders, miracles. In fact, one of the most amazing things, if, I think you can still find it on YouTube, is the miracle. Just look it up sometime if you're writing notes. The miracle of the monkey boy. Of the monkey boy. And it's A.A. Allen. And he takes this child who's about this big and was actually 4 or 5 years old, but he was only like this big. And he had some disease where his bones were just like rubber. And he picks up this child and he walks around and he's just preaching on the stage. And as he's preaching, holding this baby, all of a sudden you begin to see these legs that are like this start to go. As he's preaching, just walking around, just carrying the child with the anointing of God in the man. And by the end of the message, he sets the kid down, the kid stands and starts to walk. Come on. Come on. Now, he had signs and wonders and miracles like that, attested signs and wonders and miracles. So a newspaper man decided he would come and prove it was all false. And in the prayer line, as Alan is going down the prayer line. What do you need in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of... pulls his hand back when he gets to this newspaper man. Doesn't know who he is. Hundreds of people in the line. And he says, why are you here? And the newspaper man's there trying to discredit, right, the man of God and the move of God and the power of God. And he says, I'm blind. I can't see. And so Alan grabs the mic. And he says, say that again. Why are you here? I'm blind and I can't see. And Alan said, be it done unto you. The guy was struck blind right at that moment. In a church service. You remember that? Was it A.A. Allen? I thought it was Allen. Thank you for confirming that. And come on. You don't play around with the things of God. Come on. You know, judgment day will come. Mercy's on one side of the coin. Judgment's on the other side of the coin. Grace is on one side. Come on. Judgment's on the other. Don't mess around. Especially when you're trying to lead others astray. If you want to go to hell, go to hell. If that's what you want to do. But don't take anybody with you. Don't purposefully live a lifestyle that pulls others with you and takes them with you to hell. There's a greater judgment, condemnation against you. Just like Jesus said about those who mistreat the little children, remember? There's a greater judgment against them. Okay, so anyway. I'm sure the man of God later prayed for him and he got his sight back after he repented for lying. Right? Or he probably wouldn't have heard the story. But so the proconsul believes... And it says, for a season, this guy had the darkness on him. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, you can see these different places. So what they've done is they've left Antioch of Syria. Now they've gone over to Cyprus out here in the middle. So if they've left over here on this coast, they've gone out here to Cyprus in the towards the end of the Mediterranean over here. They've ministered from the east to, from the east to the west. Yes, they ministered from the east to the west. And now they're going to go up into Turkey. And so that's where they're heading up to now, what is modern-day Turkey. And so they go on up there, and they go to Poseidon, Antioch. And I might have mentioned this before. There are lots of cities called Antioch. It's confusing if you read through there to figure out which Antioch. But this is Antioch of the region of Poseidon. Okay, big city up there. It says, and they arrived on the Sabbath, and where'd they go? To the synagogue. Why? There's Jewish believers there who were waiting for the Messiah to return. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, brother, if you have anything, a word of exhortation for the people, say it. So Paul stands up and he motions with his hand and he begins to preach 28 verses, which we're not going to look at today. Okay? We're going to jump over this section right now because it deserves a whole hour at least on its own. It's only 28 verses. It's the bullet points that Luke wrote down from what Paul said at that time. But the gist of it is here, in this, when they're at Antioch of Poseidon, the gist of his sermon is identical to what Stephen, remember Stephen? The one who Saul was standing there waiting for him to die, right? Giving approval, kill him. Yeah, there's a bigger stone there. There's a bigger rock. Come on, kill Stephen. He heard Stephen preach. And it's interesting, if you took the time to go back and look at Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 and compare it to this sermon right here, Paul evidently was paying attention even while they were getting ready to stone and kill Stephen. And so he starts out with the Jewish and he talks about their history and their relationship with God and how they were God's chosen people, but time after time they hardened their hearts, they ran away, they rebelled. And then he ends it with the end of the sermon and he gets to it and he says, and Jesus has come to fulfill everything that you were believing for, but you've chosen not to receive. Wow, how sad. So if you look down here at the end of chapter 13, if you drop on down to, where did I go to? What was it? You shouted at me, preacher. They ministered, let's drop on down, we'll pick up here, verse 40. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. He's saying, if you are refusing to accept the Messiah, negative things will come upon you. He talked about Jesus being raised from the dead. He quotes ton after ton of scriptures from the Old Testament for them. Over and over, he's quoting the scriptures to them. He's saying, look, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. Verse 42, drop down there, chapter 13. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging them, saying that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. The word of the Lord, this sermon that we don't have time to go through line upon line today. This sermon was so powerful, it cut them to their heart, and they said, come back next week. Come on, give us some more. You ever been excited about the Bible? You ever been excited about the word of God so much that you're like, I can't wait till I open it up the next time? One of my first spirit-filled as a Baptist boy who got spirit-filled, reading through my Bible, I go back and look at my old NIV that I had back at that time, and there would be highlights and all these, and I'm like, why did you underline "and"? You know, why did you highlight "but"? You know, what did you get out of it? Because I was reading it by the Holy Spirit now, and even an and a "but" was anointed in the Scripture because it came alive to me. Every time you opened it up, it was alive. Come on! It's supposed to be alive today for us. It can be. It can be. And so the people were begging. I remember going overseas. I know you guys have experienced this, and any of you who have been overseas before. I think, sister, the first time it was, I was in Kenya. I was preaching at a Bible college, and after an hour and a half, they were sitting there still staring at me. And I was like, well, don't you guys take a break? I mean, we're up in the mountains around Thika, and we're ministering up there, and they're like, we've walked days to be here, to this Bible college, to this seminar for the 4 days. Give us all you got. Hour after hour after hour, they wanted to hear the word of the Lord. Come on. Where's that hunger in America? It's coming back, I believe. Anybody believe with me? I believe it's coming back. It has to start in our heart first, and then our congregation. Back to what it says. They said, come back next week. And verse 43, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them, and were urging them to continue on in the grace of God. So some, not all the Jews, some of the Jewish believers and the Gentiles, those were the God-fearers like Cornelius, right? They said, tell us more, tell us more, tell us more. We're so excited about Jesus. The next Sabbath, verse 44, this is amazing. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Come on, the way the church grows is by word of mouth. Your lifestyle, your word of mouth, not by big budgets, not by canvassing the neighborhood, although it's good to put flyers out. I have no problem with that. Not by going door to door, although that's good. That's a help. But the main way the church will grow, the main way that people will get born again, is somebody tell them about Jesus. So evidently, during the week, these believers who had gotten on fire went out and told everybody, because it says almost the whole city, nearly, that means like 80, 90%, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But, now this is a negative but. Usually the buts are good here in the Bible, but this one's negative. Look at what it says. But when the Jews saw the crowds, now these are the Jewish leaders, they were filled with what? Jealousy. And began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. And they were blaspheming. They were slandering him. They were coming against Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it, you are judging yourselves unworthy of it. Wow, how awful to judge yourself to be unworthy of eternal life. Because you don't like the vessel that it's coming through. You don't like the Jesus that came and died for them. They don't like that. They don't like the attention that these two people from Jerusalem and Antioch and from Cyprus are getting here in this place, because it's shaking up their religious power. And so it says, since you repudiated what we're telling you and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation into the earth. And this is a quote here back from, I believe it's Isaiah. And so he's quoting things from the Old Testament again. And look at verse 48. I love this. Now, the Jews who've just been slapped against the face and said, hey, because you're fighting against us, this salvation's not for you. But look what he says. But it is for the Gentiles. Look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying. Woohoo, we'll take it. Come on, we'll take it. You don't want it, we'll take it. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed in. The word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. So I want you to see a point here. This is one of I do have some points here. Okay. First, they were open to receive. Then the religious people came in and tried to put a kibosh on it, stop it, because they were losing their position. So then what happened? Did they stop and give up and whine and complain and leave? No, they got bold. They got even bolder. Look what it says. They persevered. They continued to preach. And look, the Gentiles then are rejoicing and glorifying that they, eternal life's been appointed to them now. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. So in spite of the persecution, the word is still going forward. Everybody understand that principle? We've seen it throughout the book of Acts so far. It says, and the church continued to grow. And the church was multiplied. After all the persecution, the church continued to grow, the church was multiplied. That's what we should be expecting in our day and our hour right now. The church would continue to grow and be multiplied. Because persecution may get worse here in our nation, like it is around the planet. And so it says, so what happened? So the Jews didn't give up. See, the enemy never gives up. This is what we're doing. Mr. Devil, will you just leave me alone if I leave you alone? No, he's a liar. He'll tell you yes, but he'll still destroy your life. You can't make a bargain with a liar. Come on. Oh, I really mean it this time. All right. Well, you lied to me the last 100 times. Why would I believe you on 101? See, it's hard to get trust back, right, when somebody is known to be a liar. Because they forget that they're even lying. Come on now, talking about your past here right now. Did you ever tell a lie and that lie kept growing and growing and growing until the point you forgot which part you started the lie with and then you got caught in it later and you couldn't remember who you lied to, that person and this person? Come on. Lying is a never, never win situation, right? So the enemy still comes back, and it says, and some of the Jews enticed the devout women of prominence, the rich crowd in town, and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against them. They're not happy enough to just say, we don't want it, let these Gentiles have it. Now they want to attack them for something that they didn't want. And it says, and they drove them out of the district. But Paul and Barnabas, what do? They shake the dust off their feet, just like Jesus had told them to do, right? Back in the Gospels, and you shake the dust off their feet in protest against them, and they go to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled. Notice this, persecution. Acceptance of the word, persecution comes, people are still telling and testifying about Jesus, the word of the Lord is still going forward, more persecution comes, that's it, we have to leave this town because we're being attacked. But then it says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit in spite of the persecution. In spite of what was going on, the church continued to grow. Everybody say, in spite of whatever happens, the church can continue to grow. Hopefully you've hidden the word in your heart. Because if our nation, and I'm not prophesying, I'm just saying, but if our nation ever became like other nations, like when communist China took over or when communist Soviet Union took over, you know, Bibles were banned. Bibles were confiscated from the house. And only that which you had hidden in your heart remained. Because they took them out and they burned them. They destroyed them, right? Hide the word in your heart. Get it in there. All right. So they go to Iconium. Let's drop down here now. Now we only have 28 more verses we can get done in 7 minutes, right? So in Iconium. Now we're going on. This whole series that we've been going through could be called the pattern setters of the scriptures, that we would look through the scriptures. Because again, let me give us a couple points just to reedify. Reiterate. Clarify and reiterate. If this pattern is followed, then we should always accept the same results. If the pattern is followed, then we should accept and expect the same results. We're supposed to be living in the atmosphere of the accomplishments of the book of Acts and what God's doing here right now. They're fulfilling the commission in Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creation. Now, as we get into chapter 14, we're going to see that Paul and Barnabas are ministering in three different cities, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. We're not going to take time and develop all the stories about them. But I want to just tell you a couple things about these. The conditions in each city are different when they came in there. In two of them, they had very vicious and violent opposition. And so for us, it's instructive to look and see how they handled the opposition. Because we may face some of the similar things, similar conditions in the days to come. In fact, a lot of people believe that's likely. Violence and opposition which threaten our physical, us physically because of our faith. I told you the story last week about those true believers. Remember, they were lined up against the wall there in the Soviet Union. And the ones, and they said, we give you 2 minutes, 3 minutes to make up your mind. If you renounce Christ and leave here, then you can stay alive. Otherwise, we're going to kill you for your faith. And the two soldiers locked the door behind them. And then they took their guns off and said, we just wanted to worship with true believers. Because it could cost us our life. We don't want to play around with those that are milquetoast, those that are lukewarm. We don't want to play around with those who just are Christians in name only. Our life's on the line if we worship with you, right? Okay, so anyway, so persecution could come. But look what it says. They go to Iconium. They enter the synagogue. Start out in the synagogue again, right? They speak in such a manner that a large group believe. Again, here we go. The gospel is good news. Come on, what kind of news is the gospel? It's good news. It's good news to the multitudes. It's a good news. That's why we harp on and we talk on, come to Jesus, be born again, have eternal life in God. Come on, a positive eternal life in God. We don't harp on, if you don't accept Christ, you're going to hell and burning forever. That is the other side of the coin, right? Come on, we understand that. But we preach the good news. We don't get up and stand up here and preach at you, you dirty, rotten sinner, you. Although there are some people now and some of the generations that never even heard that truth. That, you know, they've been told from the time they were a little kid, gold star, you know, you blew your nose okay. Well, here's a gold star. You showed up to class today, here's another gold star. They've never had any ramifications of their actions. Okay? So people need to know that there's a God, a heaven to gain, and a hell to shun. Come on. How many of you shun in hell? That means staying away from it. Hello? Not heading there, right? Shunning. Staying away. So what happens? The news is good. The gospel's good. It comes on in. What happens? Many, many. There's a great number, a large number that people believe, both of Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and got them mad and embittered. But look at verse 3. This is kind of funny to me. So the enemy has the same tactic over and over again. It's attack the leaders, attack the leaders. You know, kill the shepherd, the sheep will disperse. I mean, it's the same old that he's had. His modus operandi through the centuries and generations and millennial. And look what it says, though. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. In spite of the persecution, everything being spoken negative against them, it says they spoke boldly because they were relying on the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace. How? Granting that signs and wonders were being done by their hands. Come on. In the midst of the persecution, God's signs and wonders were still being done because they were testifying about the goodness of Christ. They were preaching who? Jesus. Preaching Christ. And Him. And. Raised. Come on. You'll notice in this building, we don't have a dead Jesus hanging on a cross.
No, we don't.
Come on. Because he's not dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen? Okay, so. And it says, so they spoke boldly, and the Lord did signs and wonders. And even in the midst of the signs and wonders, God's moving in a powerful way. It says, but the people of the city were divided. And some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Jews and the Gentiles and the rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So they used some wisdom. The city has risen up. They're going to take them out and kill them. So, hey, it's time to leave. Let's move on. But it's an interesting thing. They move on. There's already disciples there. There's already believers there. They're already growing in grace there. And they will come back to them again in spite of the persecution and the death threats. So now they go on over and they're going to go over to Lystra. They continued to preach the gospel. So a couple things, powerful things here. Just talk about Iconium for a second here. So it was a pagan city. It was a Gentile city. I had a strong group of Jews that were there worshiping in the synagogue. And I want you to say, I'll give you 4 points here real quick. The first rule of witnessing is to start where you are and with those that you have natural contact with. That's the first rule of witnessing. People used to come up to me when I pastored and they'd say, oh, you know, I really feel a call to missions. I need to go to the mission field. And I say, have you told your neighbor about Jesus? Have you told your friends at school about Jesus? Oh, well, no, I could never do that. But you need to support me and I need to go on the mission field. Hello. Hello. Practice here first. All right. Practice here first. Be a missionary here first. Then we'll send you to the mission field in another place, which is just doing what you were doing here already. Everybody understand? So the first thing is to start where you have some kind of natural contact with people. So they started here in Iconium. They started there with people in the synagogue because they knew the scriptures. We talked about that. The second mark of the gospel when it's generally preached is it will have an immediate effect. So you notice every one of these stories we're talking about, they preach and what happens? People are hungry. They want to get saved. They're ready to get saved. But then the enemy comes in to choke out the word. It's nothing new. We have this over in Mark chapter 4. The enemy comes immediately to steal the seed that was sown, right? To choke it out. And so we see that that's the second thing. That we have, when it's generally preached, then there's an immediate response. There's immediate impact. The gospel is powerful. It changes. It shakes people up, makes them sit up and take notice. Come on, immediately a great crowd believed when they heard of Barnabas and Paul. Their knowledge brought them to the place, their religious knowledge had never brought them to the place of peace and forgiveness until Christ was preached. Come on. When Paul and Barnabas declared the grace of God in Jesus, in fact, that Jesus, in Jesus is the only way to receive from God that which you are looking for with cleansing, forgiveness, freedom from guilt, come on, much, much more. Then the people believed. They believed, but they had a basis of Old Testament scripture to build upon. Okay. So this is the impact of the radicalness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make a difference what your background. Listen to me. I'll preach to the camera because none of you in this room would fit this category, I'm sure, right? The impact of the radical word of the gospel is this. It doesn't make a difference what your background has been, no matter how dark or wrong, how smug in self-righteousness you were, or how hypocritical it's been. The great word of the gospel, come on, listen to me, everybody. The great word of the gospel is that Jesus Christ cleanses, sets free, fills us with purpose. Come on.
Amen.
Fills us with purpose and makes you able to be everything God has called you to be. Now, the third mark of a genuine gospel message is what we're going to see here. It causes opposition. If your church hasn't been opposed ever, you're probably not preaching the true gospel. Come on, if you're just preaching milk, pablum, come here, success and life stories, you know, we're going to make you your best life now. We're going to teach you how to be your best you that you can be aside from God. First of all, that's impossible. Aside from God, to be the best you can be. Those kind of places have no kinds of persecution. But people who preach the unadulterated word of God, persecuted. Right? Come on, that's our promise from Jesus. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Woohoo!
Yeah.
Don't be persecuted because you're acting like a squirrel. Come on. Be persecuted because you're being a positive, loving witness of Jesus Christ. Okay, we've got to move on. So, they come to Lystra, now they're coming to a pagan city. And it's really interesting as we read through this story, and look at this, what's the first thing? They come in, they begin to preach, they're in the marketplace preaching, verse 8. It says, and a man who was there had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And the man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who when he had fixed his gaze, Paul looks at him. Now there's a couple things we've skipped over here. This is the first time now in this chapter they're being called apostles. And it's shifted. There was a subtle shift that took place where it was Barnabas and Saul, and now it's Paul and the company. All right? And so there's a shift that's taken place here in ministry. And look what it says. And Paul sees that he has faith to be made well. And he says in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leapt up and began to walk. And the crowd saw what Paul had done. They raised their voice. And this is so funny, this story here. What do they do? People are ambivalent, they don't care what you're doing, but you have a miracle happen. All of a sudden, it goes from, we don't know who you are, we don't care what you're saying, to, you're a god. Do you notice this? Their superstition all of a sudden kicks in. And they're like, you're a god! And they're screaming out in Iconium, which is a different language than Greek or Hebrew, Aramaic, or any of those. And so they're yelling out and shouting out in Iconium. And the crowds raise their voice and they say, the gods have become like men, and they've come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And so these are the Greek and the Roman gods. And so they're saying, and they also had a temple for one of the gods there in their city. So the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brings oxen and garlands to the gates, and he's going to offer a big sacrifice with the crowds for these gods, these men. Now notice, the enemy's been attacking the servants of God, how? By beating them up, or threatening to stone them, to kill them, spreading lies about them. Now he ups it. He appeals to their pride. Now, I could read this passage right here and comment on Hollywood Christianity, but I won't. We'll just keep going on here. They are going to offer a sacrifice. They're calling them gods. Oh, you're the best thing there ever is. Whatever. Itching ears. They're wanting to hear it. But they don't. When the apostles heard of it, in other words, somebody translated into Greek for them and said, this is what they're saying about you guys. They're saying you're gods. What did they do? They tore their robes And they rushed out into the crowd crying and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are just men of the same nature," in other words, humans, "as you. And we preach the gospel to you that you should, and we are preaching the gospel to you that you should turn from these stupid things you're doing." That's my paraphrase here, right? "These vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth." So now they're talking, we're dealing with pagans. Different approach. He's going to talk about creation a little bit with them so they can have a point of contact. Come on, I remember a friend of mine, she was raised in a nominal denomination that has mass every week. But anyway, she was raised in that. She was an exchange student over in Germany, Switzerland, up in the Alps, and she was just sitting up there one day, and she wasn't born again. She didn't even know you could be born again because she had just gone to religion. She'd never heard about relationship with Jesus. And she said, "All of a sudden, I'm sitting up there on the mountain looking out over these mountains, and it hit me. Somebody had to make this." Come on, do you know that creation testifies to the fact that there is a God? It tells us over in Romans chapter 1. All of creation. So the pagans know there's something out there. And they're trying to worship these things, this false God. And so they go on, they preach to these guys, and they say, Jesus did not leave, God did not leave himself without a witness, and that he gave you good, he gave you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, etc., etc. So he's going on here, he's preaching here. But, and he stopped them, with difficulty stopped them from sacrificing and calling them gods. Verse 19. But then the Jews came from Antioch, Poseidon. See, they aren't happy enough. They're going to follow after them right now. This is the testimony of the true believer. You will be harassed and harangued by the enemy at different times in your life, to the point of where they'll go out of their way to attack you. They had to come 100 miles away to get to this city so that they could attack them. And they, having won over the crowds, now the crowds are disappointed because they just preached and said, "You know, this God Zeus that you've been worshiping, he's not a real God. But we have a temple to him. We've been worshiping every year." Now, well, sorry to tell you, but he's not a real God. Small g God, if he's a God made in your own mind, in your own image, etc., that type of thing. That kind of God. But we're talking about the God. And his name is Jesus. And so they were already a little miffed. You're telling me that what I believed was wrong? Yes. Yes. We're telling you that. And so what happens, the Jews that came down from Iconium, they get the people all upset. And what? Look what it says, verse 19. And they won the people, the crowds. This is so much the crowd. You're going to see this next week, right? Palm Sunday. Remember? Hosanna, Hosanna, waving the palm leaves. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed he that comes, the Lord. Oh, you know, the Lord's coming in on a colt, on a donkey. It's the Messiah. Woohoo! A week later, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. This is the fickleness of human nature. And it all depends on who you hang around with. Many times they can influence your decision. How can a mob decide to go out and lynch somebody? How can a mob rise up and do what they do? Because they are influenced by others. And they give in to that influence. And so what happens? These Jews come down, tell them, "Hey, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they're bad guys." And so what happens? They grab Paul, they stone him, and drag him and cast him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, if you ever study stoning, the biblical stoning, not the other stoning. Did I tell the joke about my neighbors? I'm walking around with my dog one day, and I came around the corner, and I hit these two 20s, young 20-somethings stumbled out of their truck, and it was obvious that they'd been imbibing a little bit. And plus, the fumes were so strong, I was getting a secondhand buzz standing there talking to them. And they're like, "Oh, dude, oh, you want some?" And I said, "No." And I said, "Well, what's your name?" And he goes, "Jeremiah." And I go, "Well, you know, he's a prophet in the Old Testament." And he's like, "Really?" And I go, "Yeah, what's your name?" And he goes, "Stephen." And I go, "Stephen! Stephen! He was in the Bible. He was a preacher of God in the Bible. And he was stoned. Not like you guys are right now. But he was stoned. Where they picked up rocks and they killed him." Anyway, I got to talk to them again. It's been like 6 months and I finally saw them again this week. So, come on. Just plant seed. Come on. There's more than getting stoned. Of that kind of stone. Okay. Anyway, they stone them. They drag them out of the city. So when they stone somebody, they knew what they were doing. They weren't stoning just to inflict a few wounds. They were killing the person. So my personal belief is he was dead. And they drug him out of the city and they drop him there. And so all the disciples are around him. Now, what do you think they were doing? "Oh, poor Paul. He should have just kept his mouth shut. Oh, Paul, we knew one of these days he's going to push the trigger a little bit too far. Going to get somebody so ticked off. I believe they were praying around the body. Come on. And it says, while the disciples stood around him, he got up. They're planning his funeral. And he goes, wait. Paul's not ready. Paul's not ready to go yet right now. Come on. And so he sits right on up. And he goes, now notice this. He doesn't scamper away. He goes back into the city where the people had just killed him. I think this is where we get the phrase, you can't keep a good man down.
That's right.
You know, like falling off the high horse. Anyway, but anyway, can't keep a good man down. They prayed over him. He's raised on up and he's a one-track mind. He goes back into the city. But then the next day, wisdom dictates, hey, okay, now you've been stoned once here in town. Let's move on. There's other places to go. Okay. We've got a couple more verses. We'll close right here. So he goes with Barnabas to Derbe. And they preached the gospel in that city, and they had made many disciples. Hey, no persecution. What happened? All right. Then they returned to Lystra. Now they're going in reverse. They're going back. They returned to Lystra and Iconium. So they've gone to this area. They've circled around here in this lower part of Turkey. And now they decide to go back to visit the churches they had just planted and the believers they had just led into salvation. And so they go on back to minister to them. And look what it says. So verse 22. And so they went back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And then they appointed elders for them in every city, and they prayed and fasted, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So I want a couple closing points here. Number one, let's just take a pause real quick. Acts 13. Let me give you a couple points here, some takeaways that I wrote down. Opportunities will come to those people who are busy serving the Lord. Come on. Opportunities come to those who are busy serving the Lord. You can hear God's calling when you take time to worship and pray. I talked about that earlier. Number two, opportunities are usually accompanied with opposition. Opportunities are usually accompanied with opposition. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, a wide door for effective ministry has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He was talking about Ephesus. There's many adversaries. But a wide door of effective ministry opened up, but guess what? It came along with many adversaries. Number three, opportunities reveal character. Remember, we didn't cover it, but John Mark, the younger guy, had gone with them. But he, when they got to Turkey, he turned around and he went back home. All right? So he didn't want, that's why I said he might have been a rich guy or whatever. Some commentators believe he was the rich young ruler that had come to Jesus and wasn't willing to give up his stuff and had turned his back on Jesus at that point. But anyway, later on, the good thing is he'll be reconciled with Paul. Paul will ask for him to come and minister to him later on. But opportunities reveal character. John Mark went home, but he wasn't given up on. Barnabas takes him with him and disciples him and takes him with him. And later on, Paul says, bring him back to me. Number four, opportunities develop leadership. You notice as we're reading through chapter 13 and even chapter 14, it's Barnabas and Saul, but then it becomes Paul and his party. And Barnabas rejoiced to see Paul being used so mightily. It was a team effort after all. Amen. Do you rejoice when you see somebody that you're working with and they seemingly get promoted? I don't even like that phrase. But they get acknowledged, right? Do you rejoice over that or you go, well, help, what about me? Or I was the big cheese until they came into the room. Come on. It's so funny for me. I'm sure you've seen it too. You go to ministers' meetings and you have all these pastors together. And it's amazing because they're the big fish in a small pond. But when you get in a bigger pond, they're just a small fish now. And sometimes, whoa, I thought I was some big deal. No, you're just another fish. All right, anyway, you take the people to that pond and drop it in the ocean. Come on, anyway.
Come on.
Opportunities will develop leadership. So in Romans 12, 9 to 11, verse 10 specifically says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. See, we prefer each other. We yield to each other in their giftings. Now Acts chapter 14, last little point here, takeaway. Difficulties do not have to stop you from following God. Difficulties did not stop Paul later on. In fact, when he's recounting, when he's talking to the elders from Ephesus, and he's giving this last time he's meeting with these leaders in chapter 20, verse 24, he says, none of these things, he's The litany of things, being persecuted, being beat, being imprisoned, being stoned, left for dead. None of these things move me. What? What kind of person are you that these things don't move you? But none of these things move me. Why? Because my faith and trust is based on the rock of Christ. And as long as I can hear, well done, good and faithful servant, not, what have you done? Good and faithful servant, then we can endure anything that happens in this life. Amen. And we can persevere and we can go forward. He was expelled from Antioch, Poseidon. He shook the dust off his feet. He went to Iconium. Iconium, they attempted to stone him. He goes to Lystra, heals the guy, treated like a god, sometimes a greater danger than persecution. The fickle crowds changed their mind. They stoned him, left him for dead. He's raised up. He goes to Derbe and ministered. Then he has the courage to retrace his steps so that he can encourage the new believers in Christ. And then later, he goes home and he gives a report at Antioch. Come on. Are you encouraged from the scriptures? Yeah. No matter what things come your way in life, if you're hanging on to Christ, you can get through it. Yeah. Come on. And the word of the Lord will continue to multiply around you. God will continue to build. God's word will continue to go forward, and many will be added to the kingdom of Christ because of your testimony and your witness, because you overcame and you overcome by the blood of the Lamb, your testimony, and loving not your lives even unto the death. Amen.